morning, everybody. Man, it's great to see you, to hear you, to worship with you this morning, and I just encourage you to say yes. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In your New Testament, your Bible app, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And, of course, we've got that worship bulletin there. There'll be some notes for the sermon message today. It'll have the scriptures we use. And this morning, we'll be talking about the seven last words that Jesus says from the cross. His final words, no doubt, will be very important to us. I guarantee you, he has something to say to you through those words. So I really encourage you this morning to take notes. Well, now we're 6 weeks into 2020, a brand new year. We started out this year in a series called The Walk, and we're going to wrap it up this morning. But as we wrap it up this morning, let me just give you a little heads up. Starting next week, we're going to start a series of sermons. It'll take us right into Easter from the book of Hebrews, and it's called Jesus is Better. And so I'm telling you that so you'll know what's happening. And also, as you may read your scriptures this week, you may thumb back in your New Testament book of Hebrews, and you want to start reading and getting ready for Sunday. So I'm really excited about Hebrews, and it's a great book. Often it's an unfamiliar book, and it might be some new stuff for many of us, so I hope you'll take advantage of that. But we've been looking these past 6 weeks now at the walk as a metaphor of the Christian life, walking with God, God walking with us, and that's how our life of faith is depicted, as a walk. We've been looking at five essential practices of the Christian life. This is how we find and follow Jesus. Can I add one more to it, though, as we wrap up today? These five practices are essential for finding and following and finishing with Jesus. Not only is walking a metaphor for the Christian life, but also a race. Running the race is depicted as that. For example, we can read in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." And so there's a race of the Christian life that we're running. It's much more of a marathon than it is a sprint. But it's the walk, it's the race, and we run this race with endurance. But look what he says in verse 2. I'll show you here on the screen. It says, how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So here's the key. We keep our eyes on Jesus, we walk, and we run this race fixed on Jesus, the champion. I love that translation. He is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We begin and grow. We find and follow and ultimately finish with Jesus as we run, live, walk out these five essential practices. Now he tells us, because of the joy awaiting him, that is the goal, the prize that's awaiting him, he endured the cross. So the agony, the death, the excruciating horrible death on the cross was worth it. It was worth it to him because it was a joy on the other side of that, disregarding its shame. And now, the champion is seated in the place of honor right beside God's throne. Let me show you one more verse. The Apostle Paul picks up on that, and as he writes to Timothy in this next letter, 2 Timothy 4, Paul says about his own life, I have finished the race. And that's what was important to Paul. It wasn't beginning, and it wasn't just going. It was finishing that race. And now he says, as the end is near, I have finished the race. I have lived out my life of faith to the finish. I have run and kept the faith. Fixing his eyes on Jesus, knowing that was happening. So this past week, I just happened to run across it was a fascinating, interesting article that caught my attention for a couple of reasons. One is it fits so well with what I was been preaching and talking about and goes well with the sermon. I just love when I find something that I can preach in the sermon. But it was even more personal than that because I needed to hear this. And this is what the article was entitled. It says, How 15 Walking a Day Can Change Your Body. And I thought, 15 minutes a day walking So I just started reading this article. It's fascinating. And basically what it says, quote, this habit, talking about the habit of walking 15 minutes a day, can add 3 to 7 years to your life. Well, that's pretty good. I could probably use an additional 3, maybe 7. And so I just read the article there now for my own personal interest. And the article talked about how this habit of walking can improve your physical health in so many different areas. It reduces the risk of diabetes, the risk of Alzheimer's, high blood pressure. Your blood pressure comes down. It helps your digestion. It improves your mobility. It reduces overall pain. It helps your bone health and density. And then it gets over in some other areas besides physical. It'll just help your cognitive performance. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. I need some cognitive performance help. And talked about how it can improve your mood. So emotionally it helps. And ultimately it leads up to just longer and better life. Daily walking. So you probably already have seen the application. What is true physically is even more true spiritually. These are these 5 habits that we find that are so important to improving, increasing, maintaining our spiritual health, growth, and strength, really to the finish, faithfully. And so right there at the top of your outline, if you have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, a seasoned veteran pastor getting ready to leave and pass off the scene, passing the baton to his protege, the younger pastor, he says, train yourselves to be godly. And he uses now these words from the physical realm of athletics. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. And it is of some value, but compared to spiritual training, he says, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and, get this, the life to come. Train yourselves to be godly, which we know means every day, 5 essential practices, practice privately and personally, also practice corporately and together in the life of the church. And so let me just remind you of these 5 again quickly. Now, as I do that, we tried every week to give some type of goal and challenge in that area. Just to emphasize again, I always would think of these 5 as my hands. So each time there was something 5 that I could do and you could do each day privately and personally and individually. The clenched fist, these 5 coming together, was the idea of these 5 being practiced corporately as the church. And so we can pack a punch to the devil as we're clenched up together and practice these things. Now, that was sort of the image I was wanting to use, if you did or you caught it. But there was worship. As we talked about worship, of course, we meet together corporately every week as we're doing today, and we worship together. But then we talked about each day a time of private worship, and you know, and we talked about praying, and really essence of private worship is simply just telling God thank you. And talked about how 5 times a day we could stop and just worship God in the morning, at each meal, in the evening, maybe a simple prayer of thank you, or here am I, send me, or Lord, how can I be used of you? And we stop and pray during the day. Study. We talked about how we study the scriptures. We do that together in a group setting, learning from one another. And of course, we do that each day, listening to God speak to us through his word. And the challenge was 5 verses a day. Just 5 verses a day. Maybe building up to 5 chapters a week. And you see as your stamina grows. Then we talked about serving. And as we talked about it today, and the challenge is to say yes, and to say yes in the life of the church. And we serve together as the body of Christ. You're needed here. We need your gift. And you say yes. And then we talked about how, you know, 5, maybe 5 times a week, you find ways in which you can serve somebody. You could serve somebody in an act of kindness, an act of justice and right or wrong. Thinking of others more than yourself. Then we talked about the practice of generosity and giving. And of course, as we just received an offering today in your generosity in the body of the Christ, enabling us to do things as the body of Christ in this community and around the world. And then also we talked about how really during the course of a month, five times a month, one a week and maybe one bonus, you find just a way to express some generosity that is impactful and makes a difference to somebody, just as you just share and become overall a generous, giving person. And last week we talked about being a witness, sharing our faith. So we talked about how we do that as a church and everything we do, and then individually, five people a year. Five people a year, you invite them, and just invite them to come to church. An invitation card, show them a special event. You invite all five to Easter and knock it out in just a few weeks. You invite five people to come. And as we do that, these are the five practices. And this is what I want to end with and tell you, that Jesus lived and practiced these five habits throughout his life. And as you look at his life, you always will find these five things being practiced and lived right up to the very end, to the finish line. Now, the finish line for Christ was the cross. And I realized then in the study, on the cross, you see these five things. You hear Jesus expressing these five things as the Gospels record these last sayings of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus there on the crucifixion of the Roman cross is a horrible death. And it's excruciating. It is violent. It is torturous. It is painful. Most people just died within the first day if nailed to the cross. Tied to the cross, it might take longer. But most people died of asphyxiation, meaning it was so hard to breathe that ultimately they suffocated on their own fluids building up in their lungs, and they died suffocating, making it extremely difficult and painful to speak. So the fact that Jesus, we have recorded these words from the cross, take on significant importance because it was painful, hard, excruciating for him to say these things. And so we ought to pay attention to them. We should pay attention to them. So in the Gospels, we have recorded these seven sayings or last words and statements of Jesus. In Matthew and Mark, there is one, and they both record the same one. And then in Luke, there are three, and then in John, there are three. And so we have these seven. So I want to remind you of these seven words. I'll have them right here just to remind you of these. And so we'll begin. The first word we'll look at is that word that Jesus is a prayer. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I thirst. And climactically and victoriously, it is finished. And so in these next few minutes we have together, this is what I'd want you to see, that what got Jesus to the finish line, what got him to the cross is what will get him through the cross, victorious to the very end, finishing, dying on the cross. In other words, he was ready and able to endure the cross and to finish faithfully because he had lived his life training for that ultimate event that took place. And so I want to show you these five things, these five practices as I can. So there, I've got them there on your outline. You can take a few notes there. But on the cross, first of all, I want you to see that Jesus worshiped and prayed. He worshiped and prayed. And so we look at Matthew 27, where both Matthew and Mark record this. that about 3 in the afternoon, now Jesus has been on the cross for 6 hours. It's not till the very end at 3 in the afternoon that he even begins to utter anything. For almost 5 to 6 hours, it's silent suffering that's taking place. But at about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And notice that these words are recorded of Jesus. This is a prayer. He is praying. 3 of the last 7 words of Jesus are prayers. And the gospel records thus that it was really a habit of Jesus' life to pray. He prayed. It was a rhythm of his life. For example, in Luke 5:14, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places, solitary places, and he prayed. Or notice that in Luke 6:12, Jesus is getting ready to choose his 12 disciples. He has an important decision to make. And in preparing to make an important decision, it says, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the entire night praying to God about that decision. And so prayer is a natural rhythm of his life. More than just praying all through the day, as he has this big decision to make, he's praying. And we see that he prayed before he and gave thanks before he'd eat his meals. And we see that the miracle of the 5,000 all the way to the last room. He prayed on mountains. He prayed in boats. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for his enemies. That last week of his life, every night, he left that little village of Bethany to go to the Mount of Olives to pray. On that last night of his life, he is there praying when he is betrayed. And then, ultimately, that last prayer we see before he goes out to that to pray there is in Matthew 26:39. It says, there in the garden, he fell down to the ground and he prayed, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. He knew what was awaiting him. But yet, I'm not praying that my will is done, but I pray as you will it to be done. And in difficult times, and facing hard things, we see the example of Jesus praying. And so he's praying. He's praying right there from the cross. So we see he's betrayed, he's arrested, goes through the mock trials, he is tortured, beaten, crucified on the cross, and he is praying. And then that first prayer from the cross that we see is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now note, he is quoting scripture. That is Psalm 22:1. And so as he even prays, he is praying the scripture. This is a prayer that David had prayed centuries early. No doubt when David felt abandoned, all alone, and forsaken by God. And now we find Jesus on the cross feeling forsaken, abandoned, and all alone. Personally, I find it extremely helpful and comforting to know that Jesus had moments in which he felt like evil had the upper hand and God somehow was conspicuously absent, and he just felt abandoned by God to where he says it just feels forsaken. I've had those moments. You've had those moments. Jesus has that moment. Even though he knows he's not been abandoned, but yet it feels like he has been abandoned and God has left him all alone. It takes more faith to pray to God when you feel abandoned and forsaken by him and still to pray to him. And that's what Jesus is giving this example to do. So he prays the scripture, which is a great example for us to do that. And so I'd encourage you to read, for example, Psalm 73. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of Asaph, not David. David struggles with this problem of evil and suffering and why the wicked prosper. And finally, he's about to give up faith. And he says, then he went to church. He went to church, he worshiped, and all of a sudden, things changed. Can I tell you, things change in your own life when you feel forsaken, when you go to church and worship with other believers, and every day privately, praying and worshiping to God. That may be exactly where many of you are today. And there we find Jesus giving this example of that. Well, secondly, I want you to see that Jesus knew. He knew, he understood, he remembered scriptures. He knew what was going on. So here's the second word we look at. It's also a prayer. And so in Luke 23, it's recorded for us that Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's the second prayer of Jesus, also scripture. He is praying and quoting Psalm 31:5. And so the second prayer of Jesus, this prayer of Jesus is not the first time he had prayed it. Scholars believe and attest to the fact that Psalm 31:5, this simple little prayer of trust, was a bedtime prayer that was taught by Jewish mothers to their children at night. Like you and I might have learned this little simple prayer, now lay me down to sleep. The Lord, I pray my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. They didn't learn that prayer. What little children learned from their mothers was a prayer, into your hands, I commit my spirit. A prayer he had learned as a child. It's just something to me that it comes full circle. Maybe the first prayer he prayed to one of the last prayers he prayed and all through his life, every day, into your hands, I commit my spirit. I think he prayed it every day. That means to me that he knew the scriptures, he studied the scriptures were there, the scriptures shaped him, guided him, directed his prayers, they brought him comfort. He quoted the scripture when he was tempted by the devil. As I told you, the scripture is not given to us to inform us, it is given to us to transform us. And it transforms us as it gets off the pages, through our eyes, into our mind, into our heart, and changes our life. And that little word there in that prayer, Psalm 31:5, as Jesus prays it, commit, simply means to entrust for safe keeping. I trust for safe keeping my soul, my spirit, my eternal life. That's an example for all of us in those times that we are frightened, confused, uncertain, facing adversities. Lord, into your hands, I commit my spirit. That means that we pray the scriptures, but we know the scriptures. And Jesus, all through his ministry, quoted the scriptures. We have 8 times he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, 10 times from the book of Isaiah, 13 times from the book of Psalms. His life and mission was shaped by Isaiah 52 and 53, Ezekiel. He knew the scriptures. And everything those scriptures would guide, shape, direct all of his life. So as we study the scripture, it is to shape our lives. Now the third thing we see from the cross is that Jesus served others. And so we see a life of service all through the life of Jesus, and ultimately it's on the cross. And so this third essential of the Christian life, of serving God by doing God's work and will, by serving others. And you remember that prayer, he also prayed another prayer, I think, of Isaiah. So the Lord, here am I, send me. And every day, I begin the day with a prayer in the mornings, here I am again, Lord, send me. Here I am again, send me. Which means that you have to be aware, you have to be available, and then you have to do something as God brings that opportunity to you. And this is just how Jesus understood his life to be. Matthew 20:28. Jesus says, referring to himself, that the Son of Man did not come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He said, no, I came to serve. I came to serve and ultimately to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, this is where, in a little insight, I quickly want you to see that here in the very, as you look at Jesus' death on the cross, it is even in serving, in death, that he's on that cross of serving everyone of all humanity need. But here is a very tender, touching moment. In that moment, his eyes may latch on to his mother's eyes, who Mary has never left his side. Remember the cross, Jesus is probably no higher than his feet at this table if he's that high. I mean, he's right there, she's right there. And he ultimately ends up saying these words. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, and that's John. John was the youngest of the disciples, that close into Jesus' inner circle. The disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son now. And to John, he said, John, behold, here is your mother. Now, in that moment, he still is a son concerned about the care of his mother. That had been his responsibility. Now he is making sure it is, and he's thinking of his mother and his own suffering. Jesus is dying, yet he is still concerned about his mother and who will care for her and what will happen to her. And we talk about how we serve others. So I'm going to give you a little example I find helpful. So looking at my five fingers, I think about those five times during the course of a day I might be able to serve somebody or course of the week. And on this hand, I notice that ring finger, and I notice that ring. This ring is a reminder to me of many things. I tried to let it be a reminder to me that when I want to talk about serving people, thinking of others better, more than myself, it begins right at home. I don't even have to leave the house. Think about caring for your spouse. Or you think about your own family. That just broadens out from there. And for Jesus, as many of so, he was living out and honoring the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. He is concerned about her. What I'm also reminded about, that Jesus was, that John was not Mary's son. But he asked John to look after his mother and care for her as if she was his mother. He has a mom, by the way. But take care of her just as if she is your mother, which in one sense is a call to all of us to care for those who are our parents and for those who are not our parents. But to care for those as they have need. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. So this past week, you know, it snowed. If you didn't know that, I'm going to tell you. Pretty good little snow for us folks here in Oklahoma, enough to shut us down. So Wednesday afternoon, you know, everything's canceled. Donnell's home from school. She calls me and tells me, hey, you'll never guess what happened. I said, no, what happened? She said, our next door neighbors shoveled our driveway. And I said, that's awesome. Because I was never going to shovel that driveway. And she said, it was just nice. It was so sweet. It was I just was so moved by that. But then I got thinking. I said to Donnell a little later, do you think our nice neighbors next door think we're old? And I think they do. And I'm so glad. It's just some perks. Getting old has some perks. And I like it. And others I don't like. Come with. But you see that, so you give. So it might be a parent. It might be an elderly person. Someone you need to show care for. You serve. And Jesus is serving. There are going to be two more as we finish. And these two kind of go together. So four. Jesus gave himself. When I say gave himself, it's not just generously. It is completely and sacrificially. We see him dying on the cross as the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, of generosity and giving. He models for us self-giving love and what sacrifice looks like. And so he said that the Son of Man came to give. To give his life as a ransom for many. And on the cross, we can't find a better example and definition of generosity and self-giving. And so we are called to be followers of Jesus, to share and to give ourselves away. And that does involve our finances. But it doesn't stop with our finances. And to stop just with our finances, it comes up so short. We are to give of our time. We are to give of our talents. In other words, we are to say yes. Yes, when God calls us, gives us opportunity to serve. And we're blessed to do that. We're told that we're blessed to be a blessing. To whom much is given, much is expected. You know, in the very heart of the gospel is John 3:16. And in that verse, you know it by heart. It's a miniature gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. He gave his one and only son. So notice here on the cross, and maybe this could be a new insight for you there. Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Literally. I thirst. It seems like to be a mundane statement. But I want you to know, John records those words. And in John's gospel, you always dig a little deeper because he always has deeper meaning that is there. And what seems to be in just first passing, well, of course, now Jesus is in this process of giving up his his life, and in the process of dying, we understand that along with that comes physical thirst. You've probably seen it. If you've been with people who are in the last moments of their life, they're thirsty. Often you're not able to drink, you might give them a few ice chips, or you take a sponge on the end of a stick and moisten it. You try to swab a little bit of moisture in a parched mouth of someone who is dying. And so it's part of the physical act of dying. Jesus says, I thirst. But look a little deeper in John's gospel, and I think some meaning that is a meaning that is much more profound begins to come through, because I think about in John chapter 4, where Jesus has this encounter in the midday with a woman who'd come solitarily by herself as an outcast from all the rest of her community. A Samaritan woman who had been divorced 5 times and now was living with a man that was not her husband meets a Jewish rabbi who asked her for a drink. And she started, you're asking me as a Jew from a Samaritan, you want a Samaritan to give you a drink? Way. Then begins this exchange. And there you see the heart of Jesus. And he begins to speak to her and says something to the effect, if you really knew who were you talking to, you'd want to get this living water that I have to give you. And not only is he saying this living water I want to give you, but this living water that I am. And he says, you drink this living water, you'll never be thirsty again. And she says, oh, I want that water. I never want to be thirsty again, thinking of physical thirst. But Jesus takes it to the next level, and this is what he says to her. Will you take this living water and drink it? You'll never thirst again. And yet the one who says he is living water says, I'm thirsty, which means he had poured every last drop out of his life to give so we could have living water and never thirst again, because he is the source of that living water. It is the ultimate expression that Jesus gives us of self-sacrifice, self-giving, and generosity in that. Now let me just close with the fifth one. And Jesus says then, Jesus shared his faith, which ultimately is the example we find on the cross. And now we get down, we talked about how we share our faith, the practice of witnessing, being salt and light, telling others about the faith that has changed our lives where they might find it too. We embody the good news, create curiosity in our life. We show the love of Jesus through our words and our actions. And often our actions need to really communicate before our words will have any impact at all. And Jesus talked about it. Jesus said one time in John 12, 32, says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. In essence, the death on the cross was a wordless sermon. You just look at that cross, it says everything without any words. On that cross, he says, I give everything, my very life, for you. The broken, the outcast, the far away, it doesn't matter what you've done. He's like it's like the prodigal father, the prodigal son, coming out to welcome, saying, you want to know how much I love you? Just look at that right there. That's how much I love you. Matter of fact, the very word that we have for witness in our English comes from a Greek word, martuos. It is the English word martyr, which means the ultimate witness. And so what we find here on the cross is a sermon without words, and yet it creates such curiosity, we're able to put those words to the cross and be able to speak that. And so now he says, a third prayer in Luke 23, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I want you to see something here. Obviously, he's talking about this word of forgiveness for those who are mistreating him, abusing him, nailing him to the cross, hurling insults at him, trying to make him less than human and small. Father, forgive them. Obviously, it's them. But you do know that Jesus is God. God transcends all time and space. And all he sees is now. And as Jesus peers through the moment, he just doesn't see that. but he sees everyone. He sees even this moment. He was saying, Father, forgive them, and was looking even at 2020 at your face and my face. Forgive them. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. My sins put him there. And that prayer was so profound, explaining who he was, that it impacted the thief that's dying on the cross next to him, who was sentenced there because he was a bad guy. I mean, he deserved death. He no doubt had even taken life. And then he says to Jesus in Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, he says, remember me is the idea of deliver me. And that's why he says, remember me. He's not saying, just don't forget about me. He says, remember me in the sense I'm trusting you now. And Jesus spoke that sixth word. He says, well, truly, I'm going to tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. And then he shares that faith, and his life is changing now. His eternity is changed. And there he is with him. Remember me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Which brings us to the last word, and Jesus crosses the finish line. It is finished. It is finished in John 19:30. And this is now, it was a cry, not a defeat, but a cry of victory. Mission accomplished. Jesus had lived out all five of those practices of his life. In those last moments of his life, facing death, they become full evident. And that's how he's able to even take that transition from this life to the next life. He finished. And so this is how I want to share. This week just happened to be. I witnessed this in a way that I've rarely witnessed it before. And for all of us who call Bethany Church our home, we know that one of our founding members, Howard Smith, went home to be with the Lord on Wednesday. And during the course of that day, I was able to visit with Howard and Dorothy. Well, it's really not with Howard. So he'd already begun that process to be with Dorothy and be with the kids and the family. And the Lord just allowed me to be there. And this is what I want to tell you. By the end of that night, and Howard had taken his last breath, his heart stopped beating. He took his first breath in heaven. I walked away and got in my car. I said, that's exactly how I want to die. Surrounded by my family that loves me, a loving wife who says, it's okay, I'll see you again, and very peacefully, as after being praying and being a witness to so many in the hospital, and even that last few days in the hospital room, every one of these, worshiping and praying and studying the scriptures he was quoted, and quoting the Lord's Prayer, and then serving, and every, even nurses were wanting to be his nurse because he's really serving them that were caring for him. And then, of course, in acts of generosity and ultimately sharing his faith, when it came to the end, he finished faithful and victorious. And you can too, as you live out these five practices. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. And you know, as you look at the cross, we need to know that God is willing to forgive us more than we are ever willing to ask. And ultimately, that's what the cross means. And if you've never experienced that, I pray that you will. And I pray that you would say yes, not just as volunteering, but really to say yes to Jesus in your life today. And so this is my prayer for you. And if you receive Christ this morning, we'll know more about it. I'm going to be right down here at the front to talk to you and pray with you. But Father, we thank you, God, for loving us more than we'll ever comprehend or understand. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us when we were so far away and so lost. And Father, I pray that every one of us would accept your love, your forgiveness, and your grace, and help us to seek to walk with you every day of this life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.